Okay, good morning. Is it usually we do Bible study and until we run out of time. Today, I thought we'll have to just do Bible study until we run out of things to say, but being Dwight and his family took up some time, maybe we can do Bible study until we run out of time today as well. As long as I can remember from the days when I was going to school, when I had to, I could know my, at Christmas programs or anything, I could know my pieces well, but when I got up and looked at people's faces, I froze, I got stage fright, so, and I still have some of that, but I have been trying to overcome that, so I prefer to look at people's backs rather than their faces, I guess. As I was thinking about Bible study, I gained a new appreciation for people that lead out in Bible studies. And there's a brother here that has mentioned that Bible studies are not a lecture. It's a study, not a lecture. And I gained a new appreciation for what he meant by that. Bible study should be, I think, for the edification of the body of the church. It's not an information passing out of information. It's a study so that the body can be edified. And so there's a number of ways we can be edified. We can edify each other by speaking words of wisdom. We can be edified by speaking what's on our minds. So if there's anything, any darkness in our own hearts or minds that we don't know, if we express that, we can be enlightened. And so I'm willing to be that man that is enlightened today. It has been said that wrong thinking, sooner or later, wrong thinking will lead to bad actions. And I think that's true. And I think the Apostle Paul knew the importance of those words. There's some things that we believe that might not really affect what we do that much, but there's some things that really do affect us very, very much. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, he addressed the issue of not believing in the resurrection of the dead. He said, you have to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Your faith isn't sustainable unless you believe in the resurrection of the dead. If I don't know what to say, I'll have to draw pictures for you. I believe Paul was saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if it has not affected your lifestyle already, it will, sooner or later. It's bound to. There's probably, I'm not very good at drawing pictures, but there's probably very many of you here that know what that is. Leon, you might know what that is, what that's supposed to represent anyhow. That's trust. So there's some things, what gives the trust its strength, it can span great distances. The engineering of the truss has enabled builders to span great distances, self-supporting, free span, they call it. But there are some things, if we rip out this here piece of the truss, the rest of the truss wouldn't be much good anymore because the foundation is wiped away. And that is that Paul addressed that when he said the resurrection of the dead. You have to believe in the resurrection of the dead, or your foundation, your strength, your faith is vain. We can't go on preaching the gospel if the dead aren't raised. That's not what we're studying today, but I just wanted to emphasize my point that sooner or later, I believe sooner or later, wrong thinking will lead to bad actions. So in light of what I was saying earlier, that Bible study is for the edification of the body, I would encourage all of you to participate. And I guess somebody's got the mic there. If I do happen to get a question out of somebody to answer a question, then there will be a mic available. I was kind of thinking of, I'm not sure if Ron's here or not. I was thinking of studying covenants today. We haven't studied covenants for a while. I thought we'd study the covenants for today. We will study covenants, maybe study the covenants, but maybe in a different way than we have been. Maybe start with asking the question, when did God establish the new covenant? When do we believe that God established the new covenant? There's a hand waving at the back here. Who's got the mic?
Are you asking when it went into effect or when he established it?
Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, well, you might have an answer to both of those questions.
Am I on?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. I don't actually for sure, but I don't think it was at the same time quite.
Okay. Well, when was it? You asked me two questions. If I asked either one of the or the other, when it was established or when it went into effect. Okay, when was it established? Maybe I'll have to. If there's nothing else that can be accomplished, I was thinking, if there's nothing else that can be accomplished, I had to think of the Apostle Paul when he said, in Corinthians, I believe, somewhere, he said, there's some that preach Christ out of envy, and others do it out of pure motives. And he said, it doesn't matter to him. At least Christ is preached, and he'll rejoice in that. So I was thinking, maybe if I can confuse you and provoke you enough, maybe at least we can get you to read your Bibles and study some of this stuff out.
I was thinking about the when your question was, when is the new covenant established or coming to effect, or whatever. And I don't know necessarily the answer, but I was just looking at Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Basically, it's a heart. In verse 13, speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and for that is becoming obsolete and growing old, ready to vanish away. Seems like one answer could be that when Jesus died on the cross, you know, his death on the cross, you know, brought into effect the permanent sacrifice for sin that the old covenant just could only allude to, and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and giving us access to God, symbolizing our access to God. And so, in that moment, I think there was something very supernatural happened in the spiritual kingdom of, you know, the new covenant was very, very imminent at that moment. But I think also, when does this happen, that this new covenant God talks about in Hebrews 8, I will put their laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I think for personally, you know, that sort of, you know, universal or global, the new covenant is it's now available, but it doesn't come into effect in my life until I allow God to write his laws on my heart. So it's sort of there's two answers. So there's a point in time, but there's also a point in each of our lives that we that a covenant comes into effect for me.
Thank you. I think we've summed up our Bible study in a couple of sentences, maybe. I think you're right. And so maybe we'll have to just move on to a different study now. I'm not sure. Is there any other comments on that? So what we're saying is it right to say that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sort of an allegory to what happens in a believer's life? Is that correct? Is it correct to say that? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 23 and going to the end, to chapter 4, verse 7. I'll just read that portion for now. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And chapter 4 goes on saying the same thing. I think it seems like Paul is saying, okay, just words fail me. I can't express exactly what. So he says, now I say that as an heir, as long as a child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the... base of the study today, I would say. So when we were studying the Old Covenant, we had studied out that Jesus, that the New Covenant, God sent His Son, and the Old Covenant was wiped away. It's obsolete. The Old Covenant is obsolete. And how long ago did that happen? 2,000 years ago. So why is there still so much controversy about the old and the? Why is the Old Covenant still so much a part of our discussion and our Bible study if it's been done away with 2,000 years ago? It's obsolete. It has been for 2,000 years. God has established a new covenant. And yet, we find ourselves continually being entwined with the old covenant. Why?
The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
But the law has served its purpose.
Do we continue to use the law as a schoolmaster for those who haven't come to Christ? Or is it just we use the Old Testament simply as a factual thing? Or do we use it to bring people to Christ? Do we continue to use the schoolmaster?
That's a good question. What do we say? I didn't have to ask that question. Somebody else did.
Yeah, I think the Old Covenant, you know, is well, you said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? And so the whole Bible contain the full counsel of God, who God is, or who God wants to reveal to us, how much of Himself He wants to reveal to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the things that are not revealed, we don't need to know those, but the things that are revealed, they're of God. And as I look at the Old Covenant and the New, and I want to tell someone of the New, well, I want to refer to the old to show him how much new, how much better. And as you go through Hebrews, it shows you we have a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better priest, a better. What? Well, look at the old. Look at the old. See how it was back then. This is what had happened. Now the deliverer had come. Christ had come. He had redeemed us. And He had redeemed us from this law, right, as you find right in that same Galatians chapter 3, there, back up into verse 14 or somewhere in that vicinity. And so the old covenant is there. We weren't there to live it, so to speak. We didn't live in that time and that era, but we could refer to it in showing it. Hey, see what Christ had done. See the pattern here? Can you see it? See it? And it lead up to Christ. And then when we get Christ, receive Christ, we go, hallelujah, amen. That's the new covenant. It's a new agreement, a new promise, a new New Testament that Christ, God the Father, through His Son Christ, had established with us.
Anybody else like to comment yet too?
Your first question was when was it started? Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And it also says in Hebrews, if I can quickly find it, for we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That rest in Christ was finished from the foundation of the world. God never intended to reject people. His arm was always out to people to receive them, but because they were pig-headed and stubborn and stiff-necked, there was a disconnect between them and God. So Christ was preached even in the old covenant, and there were men and women who saw that and lived, and the power of God was shown, right? But the law, anybody here that's unsaved is under the law, because they can't receive the mercy of God through the atonement of Christ. Therefore, the law is in effect, I believe, on everybody's life that's in sin, or unredeemed, I should say. But for those of us that are born again, we're supposed to look to the Spirit for our life, not the law. And that's probably where that gray line is, because you have to grow in Christ and leave the basic elements of faith behind and go into maturity. I think that's in Hebrews, says what does it say the basic elements in the faith are?
Maybe it's chapter 6 or something, maybe.
But it talks about what a baby Christian is. Where is that? Chapter 6 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are all very elementary principles of the church, and we're not supposed to stay there. That's a sign of being a baby in Christ. But it says here later on, and we desire that every one of you, in verse 11, do show the full diligence of full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's a sign of a mature Christian, someone who walks in the faith, right? So that would be my answer to your question. Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. The covenant came to completion when he rose from the dead, or died, whichever way you like it. But we can't preach
maybe,
a law.
Not as much came to completion as it was manifested to people in a way that man could perceive it. Anybody else want to comment? If there's any wrong thinking taking place, then
as far as why we still spend as much time as we do in the Old Testament or in the Law, if it's absolute or obsolete, sorry, I don't think that even in the Law that everything God did was meant to reveal His heart. Like, even the Law, like, sometimes I personally get on this kick of thinking that trying to reconcile in my mind how the God of the book of Joshua could be the same God of the Gospel of John. And I mean, I don't have, you know, very wise answers to those things, but I am convinced in my mind and my heart that everything that God did was meant to show His heart to us. And if we concentrate, and we want to, on the new covenant, the new agreement, the new way of faith, which isn't observance of laws, but walking in the Spirit, it doesn't stand out quite as starkly. It stands out more clear to me when I see the Old Covenant. It becomes clear to me that God's heart towards me in the New Covenant.
Bring up Jeremy.
I just wanted to comment on what Ron said about, he quoted the verse about that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And I said, I think that through, you know. So when did this new covenant, this Jesus covenant, come into effect? Did it come into, like that verse says, you know, before the foundation of the world? Seems to me that's more of a statement to do with the certainty of God's word and the surety of God's word, that it, I mean, He was slain before the foundation of the world. In effect, even though it didn't happen yet, it was so sure. The absolute certainty of it happening was so sure that God said it happened before the foundation of the world, even though it didn't physically happen until 2,000 years ago in time, before the world was formed. It was so sure to have happened that, you know, and so you know, because if it would have been, you know, it didn't happen, so there was still a necessity of blood sacrifice in the Old Covenant. You know, if it had, you know, I think that the necessity of blood sacrifice in the Old Covenant shows us that, it, you know, there was still the need, even though God promised it, even though it was social, it was absolutely unmistakably going to happen, there was still a need for it to physically to take place when it did. The blood sacrifice of Jesus had to take place to replace the Old Covenant types and shadows of that. So I was just trying to think in my mind, you know, that, you know, yeah, Bible says it happened before the foundation of the world, but I think it didn't actually, like, it wasn't, it didn't take place in reality. So I don't know if that makes sense or not, but.
I'm still trying to figure out how I can, what I can say to provoke more of you to share what you think. Is there anybody else that has something to say yet? In Romans chapter 10, it says that Christ is the end of the law. But it doesn't stop there. It says, to all them, to everyone who hath believed. So I think that's what the sum of our discussion has been, that Christ is the end of the law to all who have believed. So, just go over the we've read the Galatians chapter 3:23, read that in the Bible, and I will read verse 23 in the New Living Translation. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So it says, before faith in Christ was made available to us. So when was faith? We talked about when the new covenant was established, or when it was. What is the other thing? When was it made available to us? I guess.
The new covenant for me was established. It says Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. It was established the day that I believed, between me and God.
And it was made available at the same time.
Became useful at the same time.
You're just scratching your nose, Gary. You got something to say? I asked you yesterday, you asked me what the Bible study is going to be about, and you gave me a heads up, and then I asked you, when the new covenant was established, would you mind sharing what you shared with me yesterday? Gary?
Well, I don't know if I want to share too much. You're I was wondering what to call my message this morning, and you kind of named it. I was thinking, I don't know what to call it. And so, what I shared yesterday, it's amazing when you sit here in church and you hear other brothers talking, what comes to your mind and how different it is, and I appreciate what they shared. I think the new covenant started for me when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart. Before that, I needed the law, and when I became a Christian, I seen Jesus Christ right beside me, dying for me right that moment. So, in saying that Jesus Christ died before the foundation of the world, there's no time with God, and there's no time in our spirits. So, because of those two things, I'm not sure how this all plays out and how this all is. But certainly we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, and that we're under a new law. And, I better not say more.
Thank you. I maybe put you on the... It was a little quick yesterday, wasn't it? I'm not sure how much we want to overlap or keep overlapping. Verse 26 says, for ye are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all of you have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I always go back into reading out of the New Living Translation, so if it doesn't make doesn't line up with your scriptures, then that's the reason. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I think that's the... I think it's important for us to realize that the New Testament, all of the especially the the books that Paul wrote were written to believers. They were written to churches, and they were written to born-again believers. So they have to be read in that sense. They have to be read in that sense. They cannot be read as a they cannot be taken otherwise as written to people who have come to Christ. It's very important that we realize that, I think. If we turn back a bit, it talks about the covenant being made to Abraham and his seed. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. He saith not, and to his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'll just stop there when it says that the covenant was not made with Abraham and his seeds. So that's singular. Then if we go over to verse 29, it says, if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. So in a sense we could say, so now it's plural again. First he made a big deal out of the seed being singular, but now it's plural, and yet it really isn't plural. We are Abraham's seed. We are not his seeds. We are one in Christ. And I think it's significant that Paul makes a big deal out of that. That it's not to Abraham and his seeds. It's to his seed, which was Christ. But then he goes on to say, but now if ye are Christ's, ye are Abraham's seed. So why did God, we read that the letter brings the Spirit gives life, but the letter brings death. Why did God establish a covenant that brings death? Why was the old covenant established? If the new covenant is the covenant that brings life, why was the old covenant established?
I guess the first thing that comes to my mind, or first thought that passed through my mind as you asked that question, is, you know, God established or put forth the old covenant with man, and trying to show man also that he cannot save himself. And it is through Jesus Christ, the new covenant, this new agreement, new Testament, Jesus' blood and his death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming down of the Holy Spirit, that the new covenant got activated on planet Earth and it is available for men to tap into or receive. And so I look at the old covenant as a time and where God was showing man, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. And it's dead for us to try and attempt and try with our arm to save ourselves. It's the work that Christ had done, which he, in our case, he did before we touched down on planet Earth. And now we accept that, we receive that finished work. Jesus said, it is finished. We receive that finished work into our lives. Then we become a part of Abraham's seed and being blessed, which is all through Christ. So for me, the old is it's dead. It's dead. It leads you down a dead end road, so to speak. And Christ made a new and living way.
Anybody else?
I'd like to underscore there when I mentioned that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. What those other brothers said is true, but I think the reason that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world is because Jesus said, no man can be reconciled with the Father except through Jesus. And that is even if you lived and died in the old covenant, you still have to reconcile through Christ before God. And if you go to 1 Peter 3, it says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Like, he went back, when Christ died, he went back into the old covenant. And those that had put their faith in God, like Hebrews 11 said, he went back, and by his atonement, they recognized him as Christ, and then he brought them into full reconciliation through the atonement. That's why Christ's work, I believe, was from the foundation of the world. So it was all-encompassing to all mankind. Even Adam, after he sinned, was only reconciled with God completely through the atonement of Christ. And the last person who dies on planet Earth will be the same way. And I think that's why it encompasses all of time. Even if you died before the death and resurrection of Christ. And I agree too with Dwight. It says in Galatians, the law was given. Galatians 3:21. The law sin against the promises of God, God forgive. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily reconciliation with God should have been by the law. But it's not that way. Reconciliation with God is through the blood of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But the Scriptures has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So that's why the law was given, I believe, to show a stiff-necked people that they can't make their own righteousness. But we're not supposed to be stiff-necked anymore. We're supposed to get a new heart, and then the Spirit of Christ can live in us.
First Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, for the sin the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why God established a covenant that would bring death if he was able to establish a covenant that brings life, I think the old covenant was established to bring exactly what it did. It was established to bring death. Because Jesus said, ye must be born again. And before before we can be born again, we must die. That's why it was important for God to establish an old covenant that brings death, so that he could establish a new covenant that brings life. I think, yeah, we ran out of time. So this portion in Galatians that we read here, that is a portion of scripture that I remember when I came to Christ, that was lived literally for me. It wasn't lived like it was 2,000 years ago. That was lived. That happened. So I would like to thank anybody that disagreed with me that the law was done away with 2,000 years ago, and it is now, and it hasn't been, and it hasn't had any use since that.